Let's open our Bibles, please, to 2 Timothy and the third chapter. 2 Timothy chapter 3. With the word open there, we'll bow together and let us pray. And then we'll come to the word. Heavenly Father, we thank Thee that again we're privileged to meet here in Thy house and in Thy presence. And we come now to the throne of heavenly grace. Through the merits of Thy dear Son, and upon the ground of redemption, we thank Thee for Thy hand upon us that finds us here. Lord, we bless Thee for mercy and for grace, abundant and full. We confess, O God, that we live in a world of darkness and shame, and, O Lord, many our own town, ye multitudes around us, have no thought of Thee and no desire for Thee, and it is purely by Thy grace that we're here today, that we have an interest in the things of the Lord, that we desire to hear the Word. And we pray, O God, that Thou wilt deepen that desire. And we ask that even now Thou wilt feed us on Thy truth and bring it home to our hearts with power and with freshness. Come long as this day and bless us richly. Remember all who are gathered here. Remember our Sunday school classes and all our teachers. We pray that in every instance, Thou wilt bless, Thou wilt give help. Lord, may Thy hand be upon us now, we pray, as we continue on before Thee. Remember our webcast viewers, bless them, and may each one know Thy presence and help. We pray this all for Christ's sake and in His dear name. Amen. So I welcome you all to our Bible class today, our webcast viewers also, and we trust that the Lord will draw very near and touch our hearts. So we want to read a few verses here in 2 Timothy chapter 3 and the verse number 14. But continue thou in the things which thou hast learned and hast been assured of, knowing of whom thou hast learned them, and that from a child thou hast known the holy scriptures, which are able to make thee wise unto salvation through faith, which is in Christ Jesus. All scripture is given by inspiration of God, and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be perfect, thoroughly furnished unto all good works. Now we commence to look at the matter of inspiration of the Word of God in our last study. That is a foundational element in the entire doctrine of Scripture, which is the subject that is presently under consideration in this Bible class, the doctrine of Scripture. And the Scriptures are given different titles in the written Word. We have the Scriptures called the Word of God, of course, the Word of the Lord, the Word of Christ, the Word of Life. These are all terms that we find throughout the Bible. And they all indicate in their own way that the Scriptures were given by inspiration of God. Now, the particular point in focus in our last study was that the divine inspiration of the Scriptures is a biblical doctrine. It is not a theory that men conjured up and then placed upon the Word of God. And I mean men of God. That is not the case at all. You see, the Bible does not present any theory of inspiration. Rather, it sets forth the fact of inspiration, and it sets forth the results of inspiration. It is true that men, and many of them very good men, have adopted and presented different theories in relation to the subject of the inspiration of Scripture. And what that really means is they tell us what they think inspiration actually is. As I say, that has been done by good and by orthodox men. And in a certain sense, there's nothing wrong with a man giving us his view of what inspiration actually is. Some of those theories, of course, are entirely wrong. But there have been good men, orthodox men, who have presented their understanding or their opinion of what inspiration is. But the majority of Bible-believing men have set aside all theorizing about, here's the point, about how God inspired the scriptures. And they simply teach, these men, that God exerted such an influence upon the writers of scripture so as to write the Bible in a manner that bears all the evidence of its own inspiration and the other features that belong to that, like infallibility and inerrancy. And that's a very important point, really, because when we come to think about this, we must remember that the giving of the Word of God was supernatural. We're dealing with a miracle. And therefore, in the final analysis, no man can explain a miracle. The rational mind is not capable of explaining what actually happened when God, in the process of giving the Scriptures, moved men and urged men to bring the Word of God and write it down. Who can explain that? Who can fully set forth what actually happened? I believe no one can, and that is why good men have set aside all this theorizing when it comes to how God actually did this. And that's the vital thing. We can't explain how God gave the Scriptures, really, as we think about it. But we know that he did so. And as I've shown you in our last study, the Bible itself presents a lot of proof of its own inspiration. And as Bible believers, we accept that. In fact, we rejoice in that. That we come to the Word of God, and we know it is the Word of God, and as we go through it, we have all this testimony concerning its own inspiration. Now, in the last study, we noted that the writers of Scripture were conscious of divine inspiration. They knew that they were being moved by God. Their statements, various things that they say in their own writings, make it absolutely clear that they know, or they knew, that the hand of God was upon them. They were conscious of this divine inspiration. And there's a lot of biblical data in support of that, and we looked at some of that in our last study. Now, we come today to simply note that the Bible itself teaches the inspiration of the written word. The last time we noted that men of God who wrote the Bible were conscious that they were being inspired by God. Now we come to look at some of the teaching of the Bible on this subject of the inspiration of Scripture. First of all, the Bible's claims to inspiration. And they are so many that I cannot, of course, cover all that vast field of information. We could not do that in a class like this. We only can be selective and choose out a few terms here and there that actually tell us the Bible itself claims that it is inspired. Now, if you take Genesis 1, where the Bible begins, the first chapter of Holy Scripture, the record of creation, down through that chapter you find 10 times these words, "And God said." Now, we could read that chapter and simply, as it were, pass over those words and not notice their significance or their relevance. "And God said," but they are important words because they are telling us that what you have in Genesis 1 was spoken by God. "And God said," that is a way of seeing the Bible's claim to its own inspiration. Or if you take the whole Pentateuch, from Genesis through to Deuteronomy, you find that in those five books, there are actually 501 distinct assertions of inspiration and supernatural authority in terms like this: "The Lord said unto Moses." You find that over and over again. But there are 501 assertions like that, just not that particular expression, "The Lord said unto Moses," but many others. So if we read our Bibles and we read that kind of term, "and the Lord said," or "and God said," what are we being shown? We're being shown that the Bible's claiming that it's God-breathed, that it's God's word. It's not the word of man. Now, there are some striking examples of men actually being told to write the words that God had given. And again, this is a proof within the Bible of its own inspiration. Turn to Exodus 24. Look at verses 3 and 4. We read, "And Moses came and told the people all the words of the Lord, and all the judgments. And all the people answered with one voice and said, All the words which the Lord has said will we do." So Exodus 24, and now verse 4. "And Moses wrote all the words of the Lord." And Moses wrote all the words of the Lord. What he wrote was not his own Rather, he wrote all the words of the Lord. There is another very clear example of the Bible's own claim to its inspiration. Moses wrote all the words of the Lord. Or if you turn to Jeremiah chapter 30 and also chapter 36, Jeremiah chapter 30 and verse number 2. And we read here, in fact we'll read verse 1 as well, the word that came to Jeremiah from the Lord saying, "Thus speaketh the Lord God of Israel, saying, write thee all the words that I have spoken unto thee in a book." Jeremiah 30, verse 2. "Write thee all the words that I have spoken unto thee in a book." Now here we're dealing with verses that refer to the writing of Scripture. Exodus, at least that part of Exodus there where we noted the expression, that's in chapter 24. But here in Jeremiah 30, we have another example where Jeremiah is going to write. He's going to write Scripture, but what is he told? "Write thee all the words that I have spoken unto thee in a book." And in chapter 36 and verse number 2, he again is told by the Lord, "Take thee a roll of a book and write therein all the words that I have spoken unto thee against Israel and against Judah." This is a very interesting chapter, Jeremiah 36, because you may know the story here. Jeremiah did this. And then Baruch, his helper, he took what had been written and he read it all before the princes. And then when they heard it, they decided the king had to hear it, and they took it to the king, and the king heard it being read. This is what you find in Jeremiah 36. And the king didn't like it. So we're told he took a pen knife and he took this, it was actually a scroll, and he took it section by section as it was being read, and he cut it off and he threw it into the fire until the whole thing was burned up. And then at the very end of the chapter, it says in verse 32, "Then took Jeremiah another roll and gave it to Baruch the scribe, the son of Neriah, who wrote therein from the mouth of Jeremiah all the words of the book which Jehoiakim king of Judah had burned in the fire, and there were added besides unto them many like words." So Jehoiakim thought he could destroy the word of God. And as far as a copy of Scripture is concerned, he did. He burned it up. But you see, you can't destroy God's word. God gave it again. And Jeremiah wrote it the second time, and this time, of course, it wasn't burned up. And that's an interesting sideline there, as you might say, in Jeremiah 36, where a wicked man thought he could do away with the word of God by burning it in a fire, but the Lord's word, you see, is in his own mind, and again he gave it to Jeremiah, and he added more to it, and it was written down. And therefore, it's taught to us that God not only gives the word, but God preserves his word in his own marvelous way. But these are examples. These verses I've shown you here in Exodus and Jeremiah reveal that it was God who gave the word to his prophets, and therefore, what was then written were the words of God, not the words of the prophet. The prophet did not write down, here's the point, the prophet did not write down what he thought the Lord said, or what he thought the Lord meant. Rather, he wrote down God's words. And these references that give us great insight into what happened as inspiration was occurring, as men were being moved by the Lord to write Scripture. They didn't write, as I say, their own words, and they didn't write what they thought the Lord had said or what they thought the Lord had meant. They actually wrote down what God told them to write. Now again, we can't fully understand the essence of all that, but these little references, and there are many of them, give us insight into the fact that the Bible claims to be inspired. And when anyone comes to the Word of God and reads it honestly and sees terms like these, well, there's no other conclusion to which we can come but this, the Bible's own claim to its inspiration that's proved and set forth in these particular ways. And therefore, what we read here in 2 Timothy 3 and verse 16 is shown to be so true. All Scripture is given by inspiration of God, or as God breathed. That's how it was delivered. And the Bible certainly underlines and lays claim to inspiration. The second thing is this, as we deal with this question or this issue of the Bible teaching its own inspiration, We'd looked here at the fact that it claims this. But the second thing is, the New Testament Jews possessed the Old Testament scriptures and quoted them as having divine authority. Now, when you get a hold of that statement, the New Testament Jews, and I mean Christ and the apostles, they possessed the Old Testament and they quoted it as having divine authority. And therefore the New Testament is full of statements, either by Christ or the apostles, concerning the Old Testament, in which we are shown that these men, our Lord and his apostles, fully believed and had no doubt about the fact that the Old Testament was inspired. It was the Word of God. They had no doubt about that. And Christ himself is the greatest example of all. For he fully accepted the Old Testament scriptures. And in accepting them, in quoting them, in teaching from them and so on, and in making statements about them, he was therefore endorsing them as the inspired and authoritative Word of God. And that's very striking. And not only striking, but it's very important. Because here you have critics who come along with their revisions of the Old Testament text. And I'm talking about the text now. They say this has to be changed and that has to be changed and so on. And we think the Lord meant this and we think the Lord meant that. So they come along with their revisions of the text and even of the canon of Scripture itself, that is the Old Testament. But the Lord, without hesitation, accepted what critics to this very day still reject. He appealed to the entire canon of the Old Testament, while they will tell us that so much of the Old Testament does not have any authority. Now, how do we know that the Lord accepted the Old Testament? Well, look at the Gospel of Luke, chapter 24 and verse 44. It's a familiar verse. I know I have shown it to you many a time in different studies, but it's a very important verse in this matter today of the Lord's acceptance of the Old Testament and endorsement of it in its entirety. Luke 24, verse 44. And he said unto them, these are the words which I spake unto you while I was yet with you, that all things must be fulfilled, which were written in the law of Moses, and in the prophets, and in the Psalms concerning me. Now, you have there the Jewish division of the Old Testament, the law, the prophets, and the Psalms. That's how they divided up the Old Testament. And the law is quite easy to identify. That would refer to the Pentateuch, the five books of Moses. The Psalms, that's just not the book of Psalms. It's included, but it's far more. It's all the poetical writings. And then the prophets, well, they would refer to all the books of history and the writings of the prophets that we have in the Old Testament. So that's the Jewish division of the Old Testament. But the point is this. The Jewish division, as far as books are concerned, or content is concerned, is exactly the same as what we have in our Old Testament right now. And I want you to let that sink in. When the Lord spoke here and referred to the law, the prophets, and the Psalms, he was speaking of what you and I now have in our English Bibles, from Genesis to Malachi. Exactly the same content. But the language indicates here that Christ recognized all that literature, the entire Old Testament canon, as being the Word of God. And he states that all of it, you see, points to him. Notice what he says here. He says, all things must be fulfilled which were written. He's talking about the written word here. He's talking about the whole of the Old Testament. And he's talking about everything that was written there. And he tells us here in his own words that in it all, he is before the reader. It all points to him. So he's accepting the whole of the Old Testament. He's endorsing the whole of the Old Testament. He's saying it is the Word of God. There's no doubt about it. But listen to me. He would hardly appeal to it for support of his person and his work if parts of it were not the Word of God, as some will allege. See, there are people who say, when you come to the Old Testament and there are different schools of thought that only parts of it are the Word of God. Some will say that it becomes the Word of God as it speaks to you. That's what's called the neo-orthodox view of the Old Testament. It only becomes the Word of God when it speaks to you. And this, of course, is a denial of what the Lord is showing here. Because right here, the Lord is speaking of the whole of the Old Testament, as you and I have it, as I say, but He accepts it. He endorses it. He appeals to it. He says, in all of it, I'm the one in view. As I've said, he'd hardly make that claim if he did not believe that parts, that all of it was the Word of God, or that parts of it weren't the Word of God. And of course, that would never be the case, but I'm simply showing you how the Lord used the Old Testament. Now, we haven't time to go any farther on that point, because there's so much material that could be set forth before you of this kind. But here is Christ, and the apostles are the same, and they accept, they endorse the Old Testament as being the very Word of God. And therefore, we find that the Lord and the apostles always used the Old Testament scriptures as the final court of appeal and the end of all controversy when they taught, when they dealt with various subjects. It's important to notice and to understand that the New Testament term, scripture, or similar term, but that New Testament term, scripture, is always a reference to the Old Testament. Now, I want you to get a hold of that point because it is important. In the New Testament, the term, the scripture, or the scriptures, terms like that, that term is used 50 times by the Lord, by the apostles. It is used to establish doctrine. It's used to refute error. It's used to clarify points of controversy. It's used to set forth proof of various points of truth. And every time they do this, they use this expression, the scripture saith, or something like that. And what they're talking about is the Old Testament. So they draw widely from the Old Testament. They quote from its books. They present what was written then as being the very foundation of what they believe and what they teach. This is our Lord. This is God incarnate actually doing this. And therefore, how dare any man come along and say that the Old Testament is not the Word of God, or parts of it are not the Word of God, when we find that the Lord and his apostles not only accepted it and endorsed it, but they also used it continually in their own teaching and in their own writings, in their own statements as they dealt with all these areas in their ministries. Now, in the Old Testament, in John 10:35, before I say something else here, in John 10:35, you have the Lord Jesus Christ making a very telling statement. He says, the Scripture cannot be broken. The Scripture cannot be broken. And again, he's talking about the Old Testament. The entire Old Testament. And he says it cannot be broken. In other words, God's Word is inviolable. God's Word is going to stand every test brought against it. God's Word is infallible. He's saying all these things. But he's saying it about the whole of the Old Testament. This is the point. Remember, this term always refers to the Old Testament. Here's Christ saying the Scripture cannot be broken. And then in the Old Testament itself, you have a unique title given to God's Word. In Daniel 10:21, and it's this, the Scriptures of Truth. The Scriptures of Truth. That is a unique title. And it stands over the whole of the Old Testament, indeed the whole of the Bible, but just taking Daniel as an Old Testament writer and prophet, he is telling us the nature of the Scriptures, the Old Testament. And he calls them the Scriptures of Truth. Now, in keeping with that, in the New Testament, there are similar titles. There are unique titles that are used by the writers of the New Testament. For example, the oracles of God in Romans 3, verse 2. And then here in 2 Timothy 3, verse 15, we have the expression, the Holy Scriptures. Look at that verse, from a child thou hast known the Holy Scriptures, and that literally is the sacred letters. And then you remember 2 weeks ago when we were bringing the study, I spoke to you from 2 Peter 1:19, and there you have the expression, the more sure word of prophecy, and it actually reads the prophetic word. And that's a reference to the Old Testament. So you have these unique titles, the oracles of God, the sacred letters, the prophetic word. And all of those terms belong to the Old Testament. They are a description of the Old Testament. They are therefore a New Testament proof of the divine authority of the Old Testament. So we are shown, therefore, that in the New Testament there are titles for the Old Testament that make it absolutely clear that it is nothing less than the Word of God. It is inspired by God. It's given by God. But then another point to notice here is that in a number of New Testament quotations from the Old, God and the Scriptures are identified as being speakers. Now turn to Hebrews 1. Here's an example of this. And you'll understand my statement, I trust, as we go along here. There are quotations from the Old Testament, and we find that God and Scripture are both identified as the speakers, or as speaking. Hebrews 1. And in Hebrews 1, from verse 5 through to verse 13, 7 Old Testament passages are quoted and are said to have been spoken by God. Look at them with me. Well, just a few of them. Verse 5. For unto which of the angels said he? Now, who is the person here in verse 5? Well, just go back up to verse 1. God, who at sundry times and in divers manners spake in time past unto the fathers by the prophets. And then go down to verse 5. For unto which of the angels said he? This is the same person as in verse 1. God. And what has God said? Well, here are some quotations now. First of all, thou art my son. This day have I begotten thee. Here's the second one. I will be to him a father. He shall be to me a son. In verse 6, you have the third one. Let all the angels of God worship him. And notice what it says there. He saith, and let all the angels of God worship him. And you have them all down. There are 7 of them right down to verse 13. In every case, it says that God is the speaker. That God is actually saying these words. But when you go back to the Old Testament, and you look at the places where these references are found, you will discover that God is the direct speaker, and in other cases, he is not. In other words, what the Scripture said, as was delivered by some prophet, is ascribed to God, signifying that he is the origin and the author of the Scripture. You see the point? I'm not denying anything here. I'm simply showing you that here in Hebrews chapter 1, the Apostle Paul quotes 7 Old Testament Scriptures. In every case, he says, God said it. When you go back to the Old Testament, you'll find in those seven cases, not all in all instances that say God said this, but this prophet said it and that prophet said it, or the psalmist said it. So what's the conclusion? The conclusion simply is that though the prophet said it or wrote it, it was God who was saying it. In other words, in Hebrews 1, you have the Holy Spirit's use of the Old Testament. This is a very important thing. We have the Holy Spirit quoting from the Old Testament. And he shows to us here, as he does so, that what is said in some cases in the Old Testament to have been said by David or whoever was actually said by God. There's no contradiction. There's no discrepancy. There's just here an underlining and an emphasizing that while the prophet said it, it was God's word. And this is verified here by the Spirit, because he keeps saying, God said this, or he said this. And in this remarkable way, we are shown that God is the author and the origin of his own word. Not the prophet who actually was the speaker or the writer. He was just the channel through whom the Lord worked. It wasn't his word. He wasn't the originator of it. He was not the author of it. It was the Lord himself. And in this wonderful and very interesting way, we have this point proved here. In Hebrews chapter 1. So we find that both God and the Scripture are identified as the speakers, and yet it comes home to us that God is the author. He alone is the author of the Word. We can go to other cases that say the same thing, but we'll move on here to a final thought today, or final couple of thoughts. And that is, in a number of New Testament passages, the inspiration of the whole Bible is taught. So 2 Timothy 3 again, and the verse number 16. And it says here, all Scripture is given by inspiration of God, or is God-breathed. Here's the whole of the Old Testament in this particular verse. I want you to think about this carefully. All Scripture is God-breathed. Remember, the word Scripture refers to the Old Testament. Here's the Holy Spirit's testimony now that the whole of the Old Testament is inspired. If there were no other proof, this is all we need. If there were no other statement, of course there are many as we've been noting, but if there were no other, this is enough. The Old Testament is God-breathed. That's what it's saying. But then turn to 1 Corinthians. 1 Corinthians chapter 2. And here now is a statement about the New Testament. 1 Corinthians chapter 2. What we're learning is what I said at the outset. The Bible itself teaches its own inspiration. And we're seeing here that in these direct statements you have the whole of the Bible covered. 1 Corinthians 2. And, well, we can read a lot of these verses. We haven't time to do that. But verse 7 says, we speak the wisdom of God in a mystery, even the hidden wisdom which God ordained before the world unto our glory, which none of the princes of this world knew. For had they known it, they would not have crucified the Lord of glory. But as it is written, eye hath not seen, nor ear heard, neither entered into the heart of man, the things which God has prepared for them that love him. So he's talking here about the gospel. He's referring to the fact that the gospel to unregenerate man is hidden. And that's really what verse 9 says. I've explained this verse to you before. It's talking about the natural man. His ear doesn't hear, his eye doesn't see, his heart doesn't understand the gospel. Then you come to verse 10. But God hath revealed them unto us by his Spirit. God has revealed the gospel unto his own people. But how did he do it? Well, look at verse 13. It says, which things also we speak, not in the words which man's wisdom teacheth, but which the Holy Ghost teacheth. Another vital statement. Paul is referring here to the New Testament. He's referring to what he and other apostles teach. He says it's revealed to them. God has revealed it, he says in verse 10. And then he tells us how God revealed it in verse 13. Not man's words or from man's wisdom. And here's a vital statement. But which the Holy Ghost teaches. Now, the word which there is what you call a relative pronoun. And it's referring back to something earlier in the verse. Which things also we speak, not in the words which man's wisdom teacheth, but which, that is, but in the words which the Holy Ghost teacheth. The word which relates back to that expression, in the words. And therefore we've been shown in verse 13 that the New Testament, as Paul says it before us here, the whole of the New Testament is given in words which the Holy Ghost teaches, not in words which man's wisdom teaches. And therefore we are being shown by the apostle here that the Lord, by his Spirit, has given the New Testament in words. Those words have come from God. They've come through the Holy Spirit. That expression, all Scripture is God-breathed, referring to the Old Testament, is of course applicable to the New Testament with regard to its essence and its principle. All Scripture is God-breathed. And in the word breathed, you have a reference to the Holy Ghost. Here you have the same idea, the same thought, the same teaching, words which the Holy Ghost teacheth. And therefore, the Holy Ghost is the one who gives the words in which the New Testament is written. Because if it was all left to man, it would never be discovered. It can't be found. It can't be known by man. Man's eye, man's ear, man's heart is shut. But God has opened up His Word and has given His Word by the Holy Spirit. So, here is what Scripture teaches about itself and with regard to inspiration. And that leads us to say this in closing today. Concerning inspiration, there's a number of important features just to underline. Number one, it is immediate. Inspiration was immediate. In other words, it was the direct operation of God upon the writer. This is obvious from what we've seen. As Moses sat down, or David sat down, or Peter or Paul to write, the Holy Ghost came upon those men immediately, and in a direct operation they were moved to write. So inspiration is immediate. Inspiration is unique. It belongs only to Scripture. That is the kind of inspiration that marks the Word of God. It belongs only to Scripture. You see, people will talk about a poet being inspired, or a musician being inspired, or a writer of some other kind of literature being inspired. And they use the word inspired. And you may disagree or you may agree with those observations. You may not like the music. You may not like the poetry or whatever. And you may say to yourself, well, I don't find much evidence of inspiration in that writer. So people use the word inspiration in that sense, of course, concerning other literature or other material. But the way in which we understand the Bible to be the Word of God, its inspiration is unique. This is not what's in view in the inspiration of the Scripture. If you take again the poet, and when people say the poet was, he was so inspired, what they're really saying is he was carried away with the beauty of the object upon which he based his poem, or the musician was really caught up as he wrote, and his music and the notes just flowed, and that does happen. I know that. But that is not what the Bible means when it talks about inspiration. All Scripture is given by inspiration of God. It doesn't mean that the writer was carried away or that he was caught up in the moment. Now, no doubt he's there. You can see his character in Scripture. You see it coming through and all that sort of thing. That's all true of the Bible. In other words, every man's style, actually, of writing, and it's all in what he wrote to a great degree. But that is not what we mean. That's not what the Bible means by inspiration. It's not a man being swept along in an emotion, merely. And he's writing down these things that come to him because he's emotionally moved or whatever. No, it's God immediately operating upon his soul and giving him the words to write by his Spirit. That means, thirdly, inspiration of the Scripture is marked by what is identified also as being plenary. That means full. In other words, we have a book in its entirety that is inspired and therefore infallible and inerrant. Now, this is why the Orthodox view of the Bible states that the Bible is the Word of God. It does not merely contain the Word of God. That's a very important thing. Because those who say the Bible contains the Word of God are placing a question mark over certain parts of it. When you say the Bible contains the Word of God, that implies there may be parts that aren't the Word. We've got a book here that contains the Word. That's what they say. But no, the Orthodox view is we've got a book here that is the Word of God. Because all we've seen today brings us to that conclusion. Plenary inspiration. The entire book is the Word of God. And then, fourthly, it is verbal. In other words, inspiration applies to every word of Scripture. Smallest part of the Word of God. That's what the Lord says in Matthew 5:18, that not one jot or tittle shall pass away from the word of God. And he's talking there, and he talks about the jot. That's our English translation, but it's actually the Hebrew letter yod, which is the smallest Hebrew character that there is. And then the tittle is just a little punctuation mark in Hebrew. And something very tiny, but the Lord says none of that will pass away. In other words, God's word is verbally inspired. Every word, every letter, every part of the scripture is marked by divine inspiration. And that is why we need to handle the word of God with that in mind. The biblical doctrine of inspiration, while it's rejected by liberals and modernists, is the bedrock of Christian faith and Christian practice. And actually, on the miracle of Scripture, our confidence for eternity stands. If we don't have an inspired word, we have no confidence concerning our salvation. Never mind anything else. But we have an inspired book, and therefore we can rest upon it, our souls, for time and for eternity. And what a marvelous foundation, therefore, is given to us by God. As the old hymn says, how firm a foundation, ye saints of the Lord, is laid for your faith in his excellent word. And therefore we can stand upon it. And there's nothing more vital in knowing or than knowing that you're accepted by God in Christ. How do we know? Because this book tells us. And therefore, we have confidence. But we'll have to leave it there today and trust the Lord will bless us to you. There's a lot of stuff there, I know, but I pray that God will use it in all our hearts. And so, Lord, we pray this day that the Spirit of God himself will give us understanding of his own book. O Lord, we confess freely before thee that our minds are limited, and so often our hearts are dull of understanding. We think of how the Apostle Paul rebuked the Hebrews in that very way. And we know, Lord, that we're no better. And we pray today that you will just come and lift up our souls and give us clear understanding of the Word of God. And help us, O Lord, to rejoice in it as one that findeth great spoil. Be with us now. Be with the Lord's people as we gather for prayer and right into the worship service. May thy hand be upon us, we ask. May this day be crowned with thy glory. We pray in Jesus' name and for his sake. Amen.